Who is adequate for these things? Ask Jason to lead us in song and throws his heart and his faith fully into it. You had to be smiling, right, when Jason was leading up here? Yes, Mark, to lead the Lord's Supper. And like Ethan last week and Mark this week, they take so much care. Mark brings his own anguish, that he shared privately with brothers here to help us to connect to Christ on the cross. And then all Gary has to do is get up here and read the scripture. But he cares so much about the word that he doesn't want to just get up and read a scripture. He wants to make sure that it's contextualized, that what Paul meant for us to understand and the struggle that the church was having in Corinth is reflected into our time right now. These aren't isolated things. These are men caring about the Lord. There's women here throw their heart into this. You know, church is not about our Sunday gathering. Our Sunday gathering is our time of building up of unity, a time of renewal, a time of encouragement, a time of connection, a time of correction. The work of the church is in the going out, is in the all the other things. Your hands, your hearts, and when it comes back together and it's so heart-centered. I don't know how many years ago it was now that CB and I first started being elders here. And the very first things we said, we're going to have an elders meeting. He said, I guess so. Well, let's sit down. Robert, do you know how to do this? I said, no, CB, I don't. He said, neither do I. We need help. And still today, I look at you, and I look at the way you love the Lord, and I look at the way you want the growth, you want the greater faith, you want the right walk, and I'm not adequate. We're not. Who could be adequate for this? Thank you so much. One of the things I want to talk about before the lesson starts is next Saturday. Next Saturday night, starting here at 5:30. We're going to have a singing. We're going to bring more of that joy and more of those smiles and more of that uplifting. Saturday, we're going to have a potluck meal. Scott will talk about the details in a little bit. And then we're gathering for a while. It's an area-wide singing. We're inviting the congregations from Anchorage and Eagle River and the Valley to join us that we can unite across the area in songs to one another, in praise and thanks to God. It's next Saturday, and I'm excited about it. We'll send out some emails, and Scott will give you more details. But let's plan on that and rejoice in that and connect with that. Would you join me in prayer? Holy Lord, Heavenly Father, we are not adequate for these things. We cannot be. You give us contact, direct spiritual contact with you, and you bring it out in the hearts and lives and passions of each other as people open up their weakness and you turn it into strength. Thank you so much, Father, for the glorious place you put us. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done with us, in us, through us. We have so much to learn. We have so much to learn. We have so many changes yet to make. We have so much growth we need, and your kingdom here needs. in our hands. Please help us to grow and be humble before you and teach us in this lesson. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if I'm trying to imagine, it's impossible to come up with analogies. I was trying to imagine, you know, what the Holy Spirit is to us, and just trying to think of a contextual or figurative, and I was trying to think, what if I gave you the keys to my house and my checking account, and I just gave you my car keys, and just, you know, how much trust would that sound like to you? And I said, that's so tiny, Robert, that is so tiny. So I thought about, what if the United States government said, here, who do I want to pick? Here, Tony. Okay, Tony, you've got the commanding generals, the Joint Chiefs of Staff, they're going to park in your front yard. They'll have set up a tent. They'll be sitting there waiting for your orders. They work for you. They answer to you. And the Treasury Department will be sitting outside your back door to write any check you ask, because you can't ask for money big enough for what they want to write. They're willing to write for you. And you have that choice, Tony. It's all yours, or anybody here. And all of the social departments that can take care or deliver help to all of the people around the world or around the country, they answer to you right now, and they're parked in your yard. And you walk out the door in the morning, and the chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff walk up to you and says, good morning, sir. Good morning, ma'am. What do you need today? I hadn't thought about using the military for anything today. No problem. We're here if you need us. And he turns around and goes back to sit in the tent. And the Treasury Department says, how big a check do you need and where do you want me to send it? It's too big for my mind. I'm not sure how I would. Okay, no problem. I've got the checkbook. I'm ready. However many zeros you want on the end of the check, I think I can handle it, up to a couple of trillion. And that's not even big enough, because we can imagine that God has given us his Holy Spirit. Far beyond his power goes, far beyond all we can ask or imagine. So last week, we were looking at these things, and we read through that Jesus and John the Baptist said over and over again, the Spirit is coming, the Spirit is coming, and he's coming different than he was before. This is something new. Be prepared. God and Christ, they're used interchangeably in these verses, is sending his Spirit. And he's got some things to do through you. Some of it was specific. Some of it was specifically through the 12 in ways that isn't specifically through us. We'll touch on that in a little bit. God is very serious about names and titles, and he gave these titles to the Holy Spirit. Obviously, the Spirit of God is holy. God himself is holy. It is completely his Spirit. And everything in God's mind, the Spirit knows. And everything in God's heart, the Spirit knows. And every purpose and strength and power of Christ, the Spirit was connected to. And that Spirit is given to us. He's described as helper, and we spent a little time last week having fun with that, going back to see the special way that the Holy Spirit, Jesus, and women, and God himself, are all described by the same word. That isn't given generously in the Bible. It's just those four categories: God, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, and women. The Spirit of truth is what he's called. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. That's in the same verse. It happens, the same thing happens when Jesus is talking about his Spirit, where the title of the Holy Spirit is changed in one verse from Spirit of God to Spirit of Christ. It's called the Eternal Spirit because obviously he goes on from infinity to infinity. That's who we're connected to. Even hinted at being called God, the title God himself in Acts chapter 5. and in 2 Corinthians 3 called Lord. We wouldn't have the church, at least God used the Spirit to bring the church. We didn't have the church. That'd be a better way to say that. We didn't have the church until the Holy Spirit arrived. And we looked at these scriptures last week, how throughout Acts chapter 2, Jesus told them about it in Acts chapter 1, and in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came upon them. It was poured out on the apostles with tongues of fire, and they were able to miraculously speak human languages so accurately, so specifically, it sounded like somebody who lived up the street from you. And they gave like 14 different languages that these 12 men were communicating to the crowds in. And it says, how is it that we hear them in our own dialect? It isn't just somebody who would be good at speaking English, although they live in a foreign country. There's somebody who uses the same phrases, has the same intonations, and sounds like a neighbor of yours. And with some languages, that's a powerful connection. This is described as what the prophet Joel talked about, that God would pour forth his Spirit on all mankind, on all mankind. We say, oh, wait a minute, I thought God only gave his Holy Spirit to Christians. The Holy Spirit is given as a gift to dwell in Christians when they're baptized into Christ. But the arrival of the Holy Spirit on this earth, the great coming, the baptism of the Holy Spirit was the arrival of the Spirit to the entire world, that all people with one decision and one action could be in contact with the Holy Spirit. Any person anywhere on the globe who says, I want to follow Christ, he's the Son of God, if they're baptized into Christ, they receive the Holy Spirit. God brought his Spirit to all mankind, and that's this great covering. That's this great arrival that changed in Acts chapter 2. Their Spirit is brought to all. It's only given as a gift. The indwelling and the other things we'll talk about is special for Christians. But don't miss the phrases that Joel talked about in the very first sermon ever taught of the gospel that Peter highlighted, is that the Holy Spirit was brought to all. And so we see the reaction of the church. We see how they couldn't take the news without their hearts being pierced. And they, 3,000 of them that day, were baptized into Christ, and all of them received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that church was active and took off. And it says at the end of that, and that miracles were still taking place. Wonders and signs and miracles were taking place at the hands of the apostles. At the hands of the apostles. It's a detail that's important to understanding the Holy Spirit, because when people talk about the Holy Spirit, the idea of the miracles quickly comes to mind. And this was passed on through the laying on of the apostles' hands. Even through Acts chapter 5, it says that these miracles were still taking place only through the apostles. You had 5,000 plus Christians, but it's only 12, according to Acts 2 and Acts chapter 5, it's only 12 who were actually performing miracles. And not until Acts chapter 6, the first laying on of hands to the men chosen at the beginning of Acts chapter 6, and then the clarification in Acts chapter 8:18, that the Holy Spirit, the miracles of the Holy Spirit, are passed on through the laying on of the apostles' hands. That's just a detail. That's a mechanical detail that's interesting to note and good to be able to understand and read it and follow it yourself. The great news is that the Holy Spirit had to come, or in God's plan, his plan was that the Holy Spirit would start the church. Jesus built the church, but they were just sitting and sitting and sitting and sitting. The 12 were, according to Jesus' instructions, you stay in Jerusalem and you wait, and my spirit will come to you. They weren't looking for it that day. They weren't praying about it that we can tell that day. They were just sitting, and he was poured out on them. He started the church, the Holy Spirit did. He came as a gift to every person in the church. And that's exciting news. To being brought with that level of preciousness, that level of specificity, that God's Spirit not only is the beginning of this gathering, Christ's church, but that it's alive in each one of us. And specifically to help us understand this, the Holy Spirit, the first and the overarching thing he did in the first century is that he brought us God's word. Jesus began to teach about this. Look at Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. In verse 19, Jesus says, and this is the sending out of the 12. This is the disciples, his first apostles, going out to teach. Verse 18 says, you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them, to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given to you at that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. That very specific promise, like the other places where the, got to be careful with the pronouns, you know how this goes. Trust the Bible. The Bible will teach you the truth. Trust it. Pay attention to the details. Jesus, talking to the 12, says, when you get arrested, when you get dragged before the powerful men and women of this country, don't worry, the Holy Spirit will give you what you need to say. In this clarification, we have some of this in the Old Testament about the Holy Spirit speaking through men and the writers. Jesus even clarifies that about David himself. But here's something very specifically given, very specifically promised, that the Holy Spirit will be delivering God's word through these men about Christ. Jesus says additionally, this is what we've read, but I want to focus on one part of it right now. John 14, these things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. Jesus speaking to the 11 in the upper room just before his crucifixion. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom my Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. That's given to the 12. And bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you, but let your heart not be troubled, nor let it be fearful. This wonderful promise that after Jesus gone, he even tells them, you can't handle it now. It wouldn't do any good for you to know this now. Wait. Later, when you need it, the Holy Spirit will bring you into all truth, into all aspects of God's word. Okay. We're all right. Additionally, when Paul writes these things in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he writes in verse 10, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit. If you jump down to verse 12, now we have received, we being Paul and his mission team, if you want to call it that, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may know the things freely given to us, him and the apostles, by God, which things we also speak, not in words of human wisdom, but those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. He's reassuring this confused church that Gary reminded us about this morning, the Corinthians, that what I'm telling you I got directly from the Holy Spirit. And the fact that the Spirit gave us God's word is such a comfort It's such a thrill that you are holding personally delivered instructions for us to know and to follow. In 2 Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 1, if you turn there, please. Adam, could you check the mouse, please? There it is. In 2 Peter chapter 1, I love this. Verse 16, underline this, put a star at the end. I like exclamation marks. I put little arrows and exclamation marks. This is an exclamation mark for you to teach somebody who doubts the Bible as being God's word, or any time that you doubt that the Bible is God's true word. Peter writes, "We did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus." I know it sounds too good, Peter seems to say. I know it sounds incredible. I know the stories really, really sound more wonderful than you can describe, but we're not making this up. We're not following cleverly made up stories. We were eyewitnesses of His Majesty. For when we received honor, when He received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made by Him in the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." He says, when God spoke those words to Jesus, we, verse 18, we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven. We were there. I saw it. I heard it. And I'm still excited about it, he says. When we were with him on the holy mountain. Peter's just still overflowing with how exciting that moment was to hear words coming from God the Father in praise to the glorified, radiant Son of God. And then he says these words, verse 19, "For we have the prophetic word made more sure." My eyewitness is sure, and I'm telling you the absolute truth. But let me tell you something. I have it more sure than that. "To which you do well if you pay attention, as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in our hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation." It's not my point of view that I'm trying to tell you. It's not my own perspective. It's not my interpretation, he says. "No prophecy was ever made by act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." I'm telling you what God's telling me through his Holy Spirit. And finally, in 2 Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, in his praise to Timothy and the upbringing he had, you, verse 14, "continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you learned them, that from childhood," so who do you learn them from? We know because you read the rest of the letters. "From his mother and his grandmother, Eunice and Lois." From his mother and his grandmother, Timothy learned the Scriptures, meaning the Old Testament. "Which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through the faith which is in Christ Jesus." All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, rebuke, correction, for training in righteousness, so the man of God thoroughly equipped in every good work. Inspired, that's the word breathed out. That's the spirit, the inspirited. It's the very word from pneumos, that means spirit. God breathing through his spirit into men the instructions that we hold in our hands, that every good work. Think of anything good you need to do, anything good that ought to be done, anything good that God wants done, and it's available in his word, hand, personally, breathed out through his spirit. We have this spirit in our hands. It's the only offensive weapon in Ephesians 6. You got helmets, you got breastplates, you've got shields, you got all sorts of defensive weapons, things to protect you, but there's one offensive weapon, and it's the sword of the Spirit, thank you, the Word of God. The sword, the only offensive weapon, the things we use to make God's gospel reach people is the instructions given to us by the Spirit. It's not the Spirit's sword, it's our sword. Actually, it's God's armor, but it's the sword given to us, made by the Spirit, created by the Spirit, that we can use it. And I said we'd wrap up a little bit on the care given by the miracles. Hebrews 2 is another place to put that asterisk and that exclamation mark and to start underlining some verses. Because Hebrews 2 is another place that lifts up the Spirit in the significance of our lives. Not the Spirit. Lifts up the Word in the significance of our lives. And where the miracles fit into this. Why the miracles were so specific in the New Testament in the first century. Hebrews 2, verse 1, for this reason we must pay. You paying attention? You listening? I know you are. For this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we will not drift away from it. Ah, we hold it in our hands. It's almost too available to us. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, that warning we've been reading about in Amos is so sobering. Craig read to us this morning out of Amos, and God's disappointment and his pain. You can hear his pain as he is to bring judgment against his people because they're not paying attention to his word. And he's saying, if you disobey the word, there's a just penalty to it. How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Okay, here it is. Here's the delivery of God's word where the Spirit fits in. It was first spoken through the Lord. It was confirmed by those who heard. And where did they get reminded of what it was? It was the Holy Spirit who reminded the apostles exactly what Jesus said. And then God also testified, but not through directly his voice, both by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. The delivery of God's word not only is delivered accurately by the Holy Spirit, but in the first century, before the written word was available, it was demonstrated as true. The reason for those miracles, repeated throughout Scripture, whenever miracles showed up, it's because God wanted people to pay attention. Stop. This is a point of God that we're being taught. And that's what happened in the first century. God's miracles were specifically used, powerfully used, to get people to listen. And here we have the word in our own lap, and he's telling us, listen. Okay, gave us God's word. The Holy Spirit makes us Christians. I'm going to have to go way too fast. Should I do this in a third lesson? That's okay. We'll just finish this up. And I put makes in quotation because God makes us Christians. The Holy Spirit is just the connecting point practically in every part of this. In every part of this. Christ on the cross is why we can say, I am of Christ. God made that whole process laid out, but it's the Holy Spirit who does the connecting. Given at baptism, Acts 2:38, John 3, We read this last week as Jesus talks to Nicodemus. Unless a man is born again by water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. We are brought in. Our born again aspect, we are brought in to God's kingdom by the action of the Spirit. When we're baptized in the Christ, we receive the Spirit. It connects us to Jesus. This is fascinating. Look at Romans chapter 8. It connects us to Jesus. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, verse 9. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit in him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. The Spirit of Christ, back in verse 9, gives us the belonging to Christ. Unless the Spirit is in you, you do not belong to Christ. It is our connection. It is our action. I mean, so often we see that God lays out his will. There are times when Jesus delivers his word, but it's the action aspect of the Godhead is the Holy Spirit in so many places, where it's the Holy Spirit that makes things happen. Galatians chapter 4. Oh, you know this. So that he might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Match this up with Romans 8, 15 and 17, the other part that we're given this type of description. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we might be glorified with him. Galatians chapter 4, we just read. Who does the crying out? Who cries, Abba, Father? In verse 6, Galatians 4, who cries out, Abba, Father? The Spirit does. In your heart. Where is he? He's in our hearts. The Holy Spirit in our heart, in your heart, cries the familiar connection, the family, fatherly connection, cries out to God because we're not smart enough to do it. We're not aware enough. We don't see what the Holy Spirit knows. We don't know how dangerous this is. We don't know how horrible our own condition is. We do not understand, but the Holy Spirit does. And in your heart, whatever this means, I can't explain all that this means, but it at least means he validates and verifies your adoption, and he does the calling out. You like to hear your children's voice? Well, I know some of you are worn out by your children's voice. But your child looking at you saying, Mommy, I love you. Duh. Whether they're hugging you around your knees or hugging you around your neck, however tall they are, that Mom, I love you. Dad, I love you. Thank you so much. I'll melt you anytime. And when we're not smart enough to do that, God's Spirit does that. He calls out to God so that in Romans 8, we'll be smart enough someday to call out to God and say, God, you are my Father. Thank you so much. I don't understand all that that means, but I'm blown away by it. He cries out for us. I was having fun with this in my lessons. Go to Titus 3. Just in case you doubted my words just a second ago, Titus 3 reminds us. Titus 3:3. We ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another. What a great place we used to be. Paul doesn't worry about who he's insulting there. He's saying that in general to Titus about all Christians. That's where we were, hated and hating. Woohoo! Yeah, thank you. Thank you, Jaden. But, verse 4, these are great in Scripture. When the goodness of God and loving kindness, goodness and loving kindness of our God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us, not because of the works done by us. He didn't look at us and say, oh, you're so awesome, I'm going to save you, you're doing such a great job. No, He saved us in righteousness according to His own mercy. You are awesome, by the way, but not because of what you're doing, because of what God made you. The washing of regeneration, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Regenerated, brought back to life is what that word means. There was a generation, and you were, and I were dumb, and we died in our sins. And the Holy Spirit brings us life again. Back to Romans 8, we read that a minute ago. Not only are we regenerated, we're renewed. It's not just the old, ugly person now brought back to life. You are renewed. You are a new creature. 2 Corinthians 4 and 5. You are a new creature. You've been renewed, specifically done by the Holy Spirit. In case you think this is just sort of generic and out there, listen to the next words. Whom He poured out on us. How much is poured? That's a lot. That's drenching wet. Whom He poured out on us richly through Christ Jesus our Savior. That being justified, I don't like preacherisms, but this is a good one. This is a good one. This silly way is the way I remember what justified means. It's just as if I'd, see, get it, justified. Just as, you've heard this before, just as if I'd never sinned. It's just as if I'd never sinned. If you were still pure from a baby to today, and you'd never done any of those foolish, wretched things, you wouldn't need any other justification because you'd stand pure before God. But justification is the cleansing of us instantly, the instant cleansing of us at our baptism. Your sins are washed away, Acts 22:16. Your sins are washed away. You are justified at that moment to stand before God. You may not feel different. You may remember the stupid things you did, the evil stuff you participated in, but you are standing just as if I'd never sinned. And that is what the Holy Spirit does. He regenerates us. He renews us. He justifies us. The Holy Spirit makes this life righteous and successful. Romans 5. The Holy Spirit pours out. I'm stunned at every time I look at this verse. It pours out God's love into our hearts. Wow. The Holy Spirit pours out God's love, the agape love, that incredible giving love, that sacrificial love. You don't have to figure it out. You don't have to create it. You don't have to build it. You don't even have to grow it because he's poured out plenty. All you have to do is use it. You need to know it and use it. There are other things we need to grow in. But in love, we just need to use the love he has poured out in us. And the Holy Spirit is the entity he uses to make that delivery. Incredible. And then these great verses. We know them. We read them. Romans 8, 26 and 27. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. For we do not know how to pray. Told you we don't know. We don't know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, because we don't need words at that point. We need truth. We need pure communication between us, our hearts, and God's heart. And we can't do it. We don't even know what to say. And God says, listen, Spirit, would you go into people's hearts and translate it for me? And then just deliver it. It's a lot faster that way. Just do the translating and then deliver it. Got it. And so in your prayers, we have God's Spirit delivering what our hearts need and our voices can't say. Oh, this is more wonderful than you could describe. What an incredible connection we have. It's in the middle of our weakness. Our prayer lives are so short. They're so tepid. They're so weak, in his words. Shallow in my life. The Spirit himself. It's repeated. It's not that the Spirit contracts it out to somebody else. No, the Spirit himself. We don't understand how awesome this is to even have the presence of God's Spirit with us, but he himself intercedes individually for us. He helps us in our weakness. He intercedes in our prayers, and let's keep going because it doesn't stop here. With groanings too deep for words, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints, you and me, according to God's will. Do you know what God's will is? Some things I do, I guess, but not overall. You're connected. Your stumblings, my confusions, in the sincerity and focus of our prayers, we are connected to God and to his will in our weakness by God's Spirit. We have joy, peace, and hope through God's Spirit. We won't be able to read all these, not and get through this today. Maybe we don't need to get through it today. We'll just keep reading and reading till midnight and 1 a.m. You know the fruit of the Spirit. We read it, we draw pictures about it. Oh, I want to live it. Love, joy, peace, patience, delivered into our lives by God's Spirit if we would just use them. It's the fingerprint of his presence. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Awesome. Ephesians chapter 3. Paul starts with saying, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father," in verse 14, "from whom every family in heaven and every on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches." What are the riches of God's glory? I don't know that one either, but it's more than you could imagine. "For the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit," where? "In the inner man." We are strengthened by God's power in us by his Spirit. And the first thing he has us to be assured of, that he may dwell in your hearts through faith, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, so Christ is with you too, and that you being rooted and grounded, where? What's he really want you to be really, 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 really good at? What does God want you to be really an expert at? Love. He wants you to be an awesome expert at love. Not just for the beautiful people sitting in this room, but all the beautiful people outside this room. He wants you to be a love expert. That's why he poured it out in your hearts. That power, that working power in the inner man, that's to be a love action, a love source, a motivation and a perspective and a capability to bring God's love, sacrificial love, caring love into people's lives. "That you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ," which, I love this, you know this, I highlight it every time, I'm crazy about it, "that you may know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all we ask or think, according to the power that Holy Spirit delivered power that works within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus in all generations." You see, the great work of the Holy Spirit is not in languages. It's not in, the great work of the Holy Spirit is not in healing people. The great work of the Holy Spirit is not in the temporary prophecies that he brought in at different times in Scripture. The great work of the Holy Spirit is the regeneration of your lives to be lives of love lived in the gospel for the sake of Christ to the purposes of God. That's the great work. That's the exciting work. And this just keeps going. We have victory over sin because of the Spirit, Romans 8:13. We are free from sin and death. You are free from sin and death through the actions of God's Holy Spirit. We know it's because of Christ on the cross, but the action brought into our lives is Holy Spirit actions, Romans 8:2-8. You are brought into liberty, and you are transformed. This victory in your life, 2 Corinthians 3:17-18, you are transformed because of actions of the Holy Spirit. And this is the other long Christian word that we always have to clarify. We know what justification is, right? Justification is just as if I'd never sinned. Sanctification is maturing. It's growing. It's sanctifying somebody, becoming more and more and more set apart. Sanctification is a growth, a maturity in Christ. Justification is an instant action. So you grow, and as you grow, and as you defeat sin, and as you mature, and as you're more competent to fight against sin and temptation this year, and you stand taller in your knowledge of the Word and in your walk in the Lord, that's sanctification. And that happens to us according to 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 Peter 1, and Romans 15. That happens to us by the Holy Spirit. You are sanctified. I'll just write 1 Peter 1:1, or 2, verse 2. "According to the foreknowledge of God, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit." So your maturity is guided. Every Christian's maturity is guided and aided by the actions of the Holy Spirit. And oh, by the way, you want to go to heaven? Guess who does that for you? The Holy Spirit. We already read in Romans 8:11 that he gives life to your mortal bodies. Those dead bodies we used to have, guess what? They're alive because the Holy Spirit made them alive. He brings us and gives us access to God. The connection and availability from us to God, it's delivered by the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 2, chapter verse 18. And in case you ever doubt it, in case you ever want to know if it's real, I mean, goodness, is this, I mean, that much given by the Holy Spirit? He's stamped on you. He is sealed on you. God's imprint is in you to prove that all these things are right and true. And oh, by the way, the whole thing is a guarantee. It's a down payment. It's a deposit is what that guarantee means. Ephesians 1, 13 to 14, 2 Corinthians 1, 22, 20 and 22, and 5, 4 and 5. Just in case one time wasn't enough, he tells us over and over and over, we have this Holy Spirit as a seal and as a guarantee that what God says is true. And it's going to be answered in your life. And what Gary read for us were letters. We're letters with the Holy Spirit writing on, the Holy Spirit writing on our hearts. Paul says, I don't need any other evidences. I don't need any other evidence. You're my letters. I don't need a letter of recommendation. You are my letters because the Holy Spirit is writing on your heart God's truth, is writing on your heart Christ's redemption, is writing on your heart the majesty of the gospel. Therefore, verse 4, we have such confidence through Christ toward God, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 4. Not that we are sufficient ourselves to claim anything, but our sufficiency is from God, who's made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And let me wrap up. The Spirit delivers life and delivers it into you. Everything great that happens in the Christian life, from the creation of the church to the delivery of God's word, to making you a Christian, to growing you in your walk, to maturing you in sanctification, to giving you eternal life. Every great thing that happens to us in Christ is delivered or connected to or empowered by or happened because of the Holy Spirit. Don't look, the noticeable part of the Holy Spirit, it's not the noticeable part, but it's the part people think would be noticed, are those miracles. It sounds I got to be careful with my words, but those are parlor tricks. You heal somebody, they're going to die. Oh, but you give them the Spirit of Christ, they'll live forever. And we're still able to connect people through God's word and their obedience to that healing. Speaking a foreign language is interesting to be able to do that miraculously. But if you can speak the word of God, which is printed out in your own language, that's valuable. That's powerful. We don't need those other things. We have the Holy Spirit doing such great work, the magnificent, broad work of the Holy Spirit. We don't understand it. We just sort of sit in awe of it. What a gift. Jesus promised that his Holy Spirit would come. This is John 7, 37. He cries out, Jesus cries out in a loud voice in the middle of the biggest day of the festival, the great day of the feast, it says. Jesus cries out these words, the great day of the feast, when it's noisy and the most people are there, he cries out these words, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. By this he spoke of the Spirit, by those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given. The Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. That's an anybody verse. That's not a you verse. That's not a limited verse. Every verse I've been reading since the end of the creation of the church, every verse I've been reading is in every Christian verse, I think. I don't think that there's any mistakes in there. Every verse I've been reading is in everybody, every Christian verse. This isn't a limited verse like who would be able to have the Holy Spirit to write God's word. This is an everybody verse. If anyone is thirsty, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. You'll still get physically thirsty. You'll still get physically tired. You might still get physically hungry and physically confused or discouraged. But inside of you, in your spirit, your eternal life, if you don't give up on Christ, if you won't leave him, if you stay faithful, even if you do nothing else but just cling to Christ, don't ever let go, don't ever leave his church, there's rivers of living water in which all this great action that we talked about, the Holy Spirit, all of that's available to you, and your eternal life is sealed with a guarantee, a down payment. Jesus promised this. The Old Testament gives it to us this way. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, if you don't have any money, you buy and eat, because you don't need money with God's Spirit. He'll fill you up with what's important. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully. Eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. I've run over. But I want us to understand the magnificence of what we've been given in Christ. This Holy Spirit we have, what he really does in us is more than incredible, more than awesome, more than wonderful. If there's any here who have not been baptized into Christ, that incredible gift can be yours as well. If any are having any struggles in Christ and you want some prayers or a Bible study or some time to talk, we make all of that or any of that available. Jason's chosen a song for us to sing. And that is also blessed by the Holy Spirit. Let us sing together, and if you have any needs, please come forward and let us know what they are while we stand and sing.